The Reclaiming America for Christ radio network is on the air. Stay tuned for today's Heartland Nation with Pastor Bruce DeLay.
Folks haven't been reading their Bible.
Sing a song about the heartland, the only place I feel at home. Sing about the way a good man works until the daylight's gone.
Good evening, Boston, and welcome to the Heartland Nation program. My name is Bruce DeLay. I am your host every Tuesday night, 8:05, just for about 55 minutes right here on WROL 950. Working in conjunction with the Reclaiming America for Christ effort, Paul Blair, Dan Zimmerly, and the rest, we are here to try to talk some sense into America, I guess. You know, try to talk some God sense back into the country. We have thrown out everything that kept us afloat, and we are, you know, embracing now in this country everything that will tear us down and do us in. Well, we're here to counteract that. We're here to take people back to biblical, traditional truth and values of the heartland of America. Now, today, I'd like to begin the program by talking about the term Christian and just ask you, what does that mean anymore? The left, and actually it's a satanic, it's a luciferic doctrine. It's a way that Satan accomplishes his goals, and that is to question and then ultimately redefine the definition of words. Whether it's, you know, has God really said? That was, you know, the serpent's question to Adam and Eve in the garden. Did God really say that? Well, one of the ways to administer that concept is to just question the definition of things. Well, I know our founders, you know, they said unalienable rights, but, you know, hey, do our rights really come from God? And, you know, do you really have a right to own a firearm? Do you really have a right to free speech, to draw a picture of Muhammad, and so forth? That's what we have going on in our country. Now, the term Christian has been redefined. I guess it means different things to different people. Now, it does have an ultimate definition. It does mean what it originally said. It does retain that meaning and that definition to those who have any kind of sense at all. Anybody who is a reasonable person, they would understand that when the Christians were called Christians first at Antioch, that it had a meaning. And it was a Christ follower. It was somebody who distinguished themselves, not just as somebody who had high and lofty beliefs, but somebody who actually lived like Christ, who was trying to follow and do the things that Christ would have them do. A little Christ, or a follower of Christ, Jesus Christ, the Lord. That if he was Lord, there would be actions that go along with supposed belief. If somebody's, you know, actions don't match up to what they say they believe, then maybe, yeah, they don't really believe what they say they believe anyway. Well, we have our current occupant of the White House, Barack Obama, you know, claims to be a Christian. He learned his Christianity at Trinity Church in Chicago under Reverend Wrong, who, you know, by anyone's estimation, any orthodoxy has gone out the window at Trinity Church. And with Reverend Jeremiah Wright, I've called him, you know, Reverend Wrong so often that now I forget his name is actually Reverend Wright. But, you know, anybody who looks at that type of Christianity, the black liberation theology that he propagated in the lives of the Obamas for some 20 years, when they did go to church, it is, you know, beyond logic to say that that's Christianity. It's not really Christian by the true and original definition of the word. Well, that's like saying Obama is a constitutional attorney or expert, you know, a constitutional law professor and all that. What? He doesn't seem to know what the Constitution says. Well, what he has is some sort of, you know, interpretation, some sort of changing of the Constitution to mean something else, So that's what he means when he says, you know, he's a constitutional professor or whatever. He's certainly not by the original definition of the Constitution, that's for sure. Anybody who, you know, travels in those circles understands that. Well, the term Christian is a very important term today because, let's face it, if you're a Christian, you're going to go to heaven. If you're not, you're not. And so the term is fundamentally very important to know what it means to be a Christian. So today we have to couch it. We have to have all the hyphenated words like you would, you know, well, we have African Americans, we have, you know, Mexican Americans, we have all these different Muslim Americans, I guess. And everybody's hyphenated now that qualifies what kind of American they are. And so we've carried that over into the religious realm. And we say, oh, you know, he's a born-again Christian. He's, you know, a, what a, he's a, listen, Christian just means Christian. It implies that you are born again. And all the other things that people have used to say, well, we have a Christian nation, well, you know, originally I guess we did. President Obama, he says that whatever America once was, it no longer is. If it was ever a Christian nation, he says, it's not now. Well, I understand where he's coming from. He's doing his best to make that happen, that self-fulfilled prophecy to come to pass. I get that. But there are many of us here who really are Christians, and we don't have to couch it. We don't have to hyphenate it. We are born-again Christians. That's what Christian means. All those things are inherent in the definition of the word Christian. You don't have to say, well, I'm a Catholic Christian or I'm a, whatever. Just fill in the blank, the hyphenated whatever Christian. You're either a Christian or you're not, bottom line. You say, well, I know there's different branches or different types, different denominations. Yeah, I get that. But bottom line, are you a Presbyterian or are you a Christian? Are you a Baptist or are you a Christian? Well, the people would answer those questions, I believe, most of the time. Well, I'm a Christian. That's what comes first. Now, some of those other terms may define certain aspects of, you know, our positions on doctrines and things like that. But bottom line, you're either a Christian or you're not. Now, the behavior that we've seen from Barack Obama would make it clear that, in the words of Jesus, Matthew 7, he says, you know, you'll know a tree by its fruit, not by the words. And so by the fruit, we'd have to conclude, no, Barack Obama is not a Christian. He's not doing Christian things. He's not even helping Christians. He favors other religions, a.k.a. Islam, over Christianity. He favors the Quran over the Bible. That, I mean, the audio, I've played it for you on the radio before. It's obvious that he honors the Holy Quran above the Bible. He mocks the Bible. He says, you know, he mocks Leviticus and Deuteronomy, mocks the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard the audio. And then he talks about the Holy Quran and et cetera. Well, okay, we get that. Now, the term Christian is being used fast and loose these days. We have, you know, Joel Osteen, you know, he says, well, I'm it's above my pay grade, you know, to determine who's going to be going to heaven. If it's just going to be Christians or if other people are included, it's not for me to say that Jesus is the only way. Folks, that's not Christianity. That is not biblical, fundamental, you know, traditional, orthodox Christianity. That's not. But I guess it makes sense because the same homosexual mayor, the lesbian mayor of Houston, who persecutes Christian preachers in Houston by, you know, demanding and even issuing a subpoena for the sermons of Christian preachers. I mean, she's the one who's been an enemy of the Christian church. Oh, yeah, he was the one at her inauguration when she became mayor that prophesied over her at the inauguration and said, as she sat there holding the hand of her lesbian lover, he said, you are like Esther who has come to Houston for such a time as this. Yeah, that's not Christianity, folks. That's a false preacher. That's a false prophet, a false teacher. So this term Christian is important that we get it right. You must be born again, Jesus said. The Bible is clear. You believe from the heart, and you have corresponding action to what you say you believe. And if you don't, then guess what? You're just a poser. You're an imposter. You're a Christian who could be convicted for impersonating a Christian. Now, the reason I say all this, I want to get to some audio here. Because we have Obama, basically pitting himself against Jesus Christ. You say, well, that sounds strange. What do you mean? Well, he doesn't treat the Bible like a real Christian would treat the Bible. And I hate that I even have to couch the word real Christian. Just for definition's sake, or just for conversation to where we kind of understand where I'm coming from. Sometimes I have to use these terms. We shouldn't have to. You're either a Christian or you're not. But an actual Christian, a real Christian, he's going to, handle the Bible in a certain way. Because, for one thing, John 17:17 records that Jesus said in prayer to the Father, he said, "Thy word is truth." We don't have to go through all the things that the Bible says about itself and the fact that all Scripture is inspired by God, according to the book of Timothy, written by Paul, and so forth. But the fact is, a Christian regards highly the Bible, the Scriptures, the Old and New Testament, the authorized version. This is what Christians lift up as God's Word to us. Jesus was God in the flesh. He was the Word become flesh, dwelling among us. And then when he ascended and is seated at the right hand of the Father, that from that time, we began to receive the Scriptures. That's when the apostles began to write the New Testament epistles and so forth. And so now we have compiled for us the Holy Scriptures, and this is God's Word. This is God revealing himself to man. And so for our president, who is on such an ego trip that it is really off the charts, it's mind-boggling that somebody would talk down there. It's bad enough he talks down to Americans, talks down to, you and me every day and the things that he says. But to talk down to Jesus Christ as if he's better than Jesus, he knows more than Jesus, when Jesus is the one who embodies truth. The judge, Pilate, the Roman who had Jesus' life in his hand, whether he would be crucified or not, he looks at Jesus and he says to him, "What is truth?" And he didn't ask the right question, because truth is not a what. Truth is a who. It's a person. And that person was standing right in front of him, and he couldn't see Jesus for who he was. He says, "What is truth?" It's too bad, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him, the Father being your creator. You can never be reconnected, reconciled, to your creator, God, unless you go through Jesus Christ. He's the truth. So we had to get this stuff straight, people. Come on now. Let's talk about Obama lifting himself up and positioning himself to look down on Jesus and to contradict Jesus, says Jesus doesn't know what he's talking about. The Bible isn't true. Let me play for you just a little bit of audio here, because you got to hear it for yourself.
And so, one of the things I'm always concerned about is cynicism. My chief of staff, Dennis McDonough, we take walks around the South Lawn, usually when the weather's good. And a lot of it is policy talk. Sometimes it's just talk about values. And one of our favorite sayings is, our job is to guard against cynicism.
Okay, stop. He's about to talk about Jesus. And he says, here my assistant and I are walking around the White House lawn. We're talking about values, and we're talking about not being too cynical. We don't want to be cynical. So he's about to compare his view on a certain statement from the scriptures with Jesus. And so by doing so, he's saying he disagrees with Jesus' values. He somehow thinks that Jesus has inferior values to his. You talk about a narcissist. This guy is a trophy, man. He wins the Narcissist Award for the last 8 years in a row, okay? Now, he also says he's going to talk about cynicism. And he's basically calling Jesus a cynic. That Jesus was not a very positive person. Jesus was a pessimist, not an optimist. Because he said, the poor you'll always have with you. Yeah, and so Obama says, well, that's pretty pessimistic. I think we can fix that. Doesn't matter what Jesus said. Doesn't matter that that's always going to be true. The poor you're always going to have with you. He didn't say until in the Greek language, you know, if you study the Greek, it says, except for when Obama comes on the scene and changes everything Jesus said and makes it all right. So he's about to say Jesus' values are inferior and Jesus is a cynic for saying what he says about the poor.
Particularly in this town. And I think it's important when it comes to dealing with issues of poverty for us to guard against cynicism and not buy the idea that the poor will always be with us and there's nothing we can do.
Is it just me? I mean, is it just what I believe about Christianity? That I don't, as a Christian, I don't see it as an idea. That Jesus had this idea, and he said the poor, the idea Jesus had is the poor will always be with you, and I'm not going to buy into that idea. Is that all the Bible is some ideas from Jesus and the apostles and Moses and Abraham? Is that in the prophets? You know, is that what the Bible is a collection of ideas of different men? If Obama doesn't believe that Jesus' words, when he said that, are authoritative and that they are the truth, then that means he doesn't believe Jesus is who he said he was. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. The Bible says Jesus was in the beginning with God, and he was God. Now, I have to say, you know, the old Christmas story. He's Emmanuel, God with us. His name shall be Emmanuel, God with us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is God in the flesh. And see, I don't believe that Obama believes that. Otherwise, he's saying he knows more than God, not just more than a person named Jesus who walked the earth historically some 2,000 years ago. This is where you find out the real meaning of what a Christian is. You can't be a Christian by definition. A Christian is following Christ, and Christ himself claims to be God. And so if you don't believe he is God and you think your word is more important, your thoughts, your ideas, your values are better than his, then you're challenging God yourself. Wait a second. There was somebody else in history that did that. I think his name was Lucifer. Hello? Now this is reality. Let me just finish out the clip.
Because there's a lot we can do. The question is, do we have the political will, the communal will, to do something about it?
The political will and the communal will. Wow. This is where, these are some things that he learned from Reverend Wrong in Chicago. He learned how to couch things in Christian terms and sort of, you know, loosely quote some Bible verses so that the people who have a very shallow understanding of Christianity will, oh, the guy said he's a Christian, and I heard him say something about the Bible the other day. Must be a Christian then. I'll vote for him. Sure, these people are crazy. These conspiracy nuts who don't think that Obama's a Christian, they're crazy. Right. Oh, folks are awful shallow these days and in the way they look at things and in the understanding of what someone's really saying when they speak. Obama just said that he knows more than Jesus. He just said Jesus was wrong when he said that the poor will always be with you. We can do something about that. We can do it if we have enough political will and a communal will. obviously. This is where the communism comes in, the communal communism concept of taking Bible verses, twisting them, making them fit the communist ideology, and then saying, well, see, I'm a Christian. I quoted the Bible, even though I completely misquoted it and took it out of context with the rest of the Bible. Somehow that makes me a Christian communist? I don't know. But that's what we're hearing from Barack Obama. I'm telling you, folks, it is bizarre. It is not, it's further than bizarre. It is dangerous. It is the exposure of who he really is. And I'll tell you, in this last year and a half of his second term in office, we're going to see him push harder and harder and be more crafty in the way that he does it behind the scenes to implement his communist, his globalist elite, antichrist, anti-Christian agenda as we've never seen before, even in the first 7.5, 8 years. It's mind-boggling. Now, I have another clip that I want to play for you because this emphasizes the aspect of the communist that we're hearing, the communist, you know, principles and rhetoric coming out of our White House. Can you believe this? I don't know why we're, you know, act like we're against Russia. We're basically in China. We're basically on the same team as long as this administration occupies the White House. Listen to this. This is in a discussion, a clip from Obama on the state of the economy in our land and, you know, how we have to, our big job now is to take from the rich and give that to the poor so that they're not so poor anymore. Rather than teach them how to fish, we want to just take a fish from somebody else and feed them with that fish, not maybe understanding that that process can only go so long before nobody has any fish. All the fish have now been eaten, and nobody knows how to catch a fish anymore. But, you know, communists, they have wrecked every society. They have implemented their communism and inflicted their ideological, agenda upon. They have inflicted it. It has destroyed every single society and civilization they have inflicted it upon. But, boy, they still think that capitalism is a sin somehow because it allows men to be free. It just does. And they hate that freedom. They want to control everything because Satan wants to be the god of this world. He wants to be like the Most High. He'll never be God, but he wants to play God. And that's what communism and all these different ideologies do that are anti-Christian. So let's listen to this clip. This is President Obama talking about how that rich people are lottery winners. Now, he's talking about hedge fund managers, and, you know, they've demonized them. There's enough corrupt hedge fund managers that you know, on Wall Street that people don't like them. And so he uses that. But his real agenda here is lashing out at rich people, and you'll hear some of the telltale phraseology and so forth of his communist heart coming out, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So let's listen to the mouth speak.
25 hedge fund managers made more than all the kindergarten teachers in the country. So I'm not, when I say that, I'm not saying that because I dislike hedge fund managers or I think they're evil.
Stop. Okay. Do you know when you go get educated and make it your goal to become a teacher, especially, you know, maybe you didn't start to be a kindergarten teacher, or maybe you did, but you're going to school to be a teacher and teach kindergarten school kids, you kind of know, depending on what state you live in, what the basic salary is. So you already have chosen a profession of service. You've chosen to teach young kids and so forth, and you'd like to make more money at it, and you hope they give you raises, and you want to believe that they're going to fund education and all that. But you already know when you chose that career path that you're not going to be making the amount of money that a hedge fund manager on Wall Street makes. Just saying. And so, you know, talking in this circular way It is such a confusion. You know, God is not the author of confusion. Satan loves to use confusion. Babylon means confusion. And we are to be like Zerubbabel. We are to flow away from confusion, away from Babylon as Christians. Now, here's what I mean. I can say something like, did you know that every person who ate tomatoes in 1894 is dead today? Those evil, evil tomatoes. Okay, well, I guess that's a true statement, and yet you're kind of using it in a very strange way. Well, that's the same thing as saying that these hedge fund managers made more money than all the kindergarten teachers in America last year. Isn't it? I mean, if a person aspires to become a millionaire and so forth, and that's what they're, you know, they've honed themselves, they've educated themselves for, hey, more power to you, okay? We don't want any corruption in that. We don't want any lying and cheating and stealing and all that. But we, hey, you know, this is America after all, what we have called America. It used to be that you could do anything. The sky's the limit. Hey, take it as far as you can. But here's the communist seed, the seeds of communism. Capitalism bad. All capitalism is crony capitalism. Oh, but if Hillary and Bill do it with their Clinton Foundation, it's okay, right? No, that is the bad, you know, crony capitalism. But not all capitalism is crony capitalism. The free market system and what has built America is not evil. It is godly. It is, you know, when one guy works hard, he gets the benefits, you know. And yet this president wants to take from the rich, give to the poor. And as I said, if you take the fish from one man and just give it to this other guy to eat, but you never teach him to fish, soon there are no fish for anyone to eat. And you've not taught anyone how to catch another fish, so we all starve to death. That's the communist utopia, I guess, okay? But let's go on and pick this comment apart as he goes on to talk about rich people are lottery winners somehow. Check this out.
I'm saying that you're paying a lower rate than a lot of folks who are making $300,000 a year. You pretty much have more than you'll ever be able to use and your family will ever be able to use.
Stop. I'm sorry. I got to stop. Do you want someone else telling you when you've made enough money? Well, I have arbitrarily determined if you make $300,000 a year that you have all the money you could ever use, all the money your children and your grandchildren could ever use. Therefore, you've made enough money, and everything you make after this, I guess, should be given to someone else who doesn't make any money. Does that sound like America to you? Or does America, has it always been the place where people have equal opportunity to make something of themselves? And if one guy makes a lot of himself and one guy doesn't try very hard or, you know, plays video games all day and doesn't want to, he's lazy or unambitious, or he just wants to work, you know, a little salary or a little 9-to-5 job or punch a clock somewhere and get by, well, that's okay. You can live that way too. But that doesn't mean that you should expect to get someone else's money to raise your standard of living when you're not really trying that hard. This is the thing. It is equal in America if we have equal opportunity. Doesn't mean everybody's going to be equal, because some people will take advantage of those opportunities and some will not. The seed of communism, man, is in this guy's heart, and he is now coming out with it more openly and overtly than he ever has so far in his presidency. Let's continue.
There's a fairness issue involved here. And by the way, if we were able to close that loophole, I can now invest in early childhood education that will make a difference. That's where the rubber hits the road.
Now, early childhood education, it is so important to liberals, isn't it? And folks, I don't think all liberals are progressives. These progressives are using you okay, to get elected, for one thing, and to give them money for their campaigns. But they're using you to change America, not into a liberal ideal, but into a progressive ideal and agenda. That is, doesn't it make sense that I should try to guilt the rich people into giving money for early childhood education when I'm the one controlling what they're going to be educated? Okay? That's not that difficult to figure out. I want you to pay so that I can indoctrinate all these little young skulls full of mush to grow up and be followers of me, followers of my agenda, followers of communism, globalism, etc. Everything that is anti-Christ, everything that is a perversion, you know, globalism is just a perversion of the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. This is what Jesus gave us as the Great Commission, we call it. The globalist agenda is simply a perversion. It's like the devil's version of the Great Commission. That he wants to reach the entire world with his doctrine, and he wants to immerse all these people into his name, and he wants to control governmentally, control the world, regulate everything, tax everything, so that he can be the supreme, you know, as it says, I'll be like the Most High God. That's what Satan desires. And so this whole globalist thing, this whole kind of globalist progressive communist thing, it's just Satan's attempt to mirror and be like God in this world. And he knows his time is short. He hasn't got forever to get this done. And so he's really burning the midnight oil on getting this stuff done now. Pushing this agenda upon especially America, because America has a Christian foundation. We are one place that if we just go back and follow the breadcrumbs back to our foundation, back to the Word of God, our founding documents, back to our Christian heritage, we can actually say no to the biggest controller and manipulator that has ever lived, is Satan himself. And just look him in the eye and say, no, we're not doing that. We say you have to, through Roe v. Wade, you have to have abortion in your state. My state is planning next year. I'm not going to give you all the details right now. We're planning this year to stand up and look the federal government in the eye and say, no, we're not going to do abortion in Oklahoma. Alabama, right now, under the leadership of a godly Christian man named Roy Moore, Supreme Court Justice, is saying no to the federal government about same-sex marriage, quote-unquote. It's not marriage. And they're taking a stand and say, we don't care. I mean, you know, federal government say whatever they want to, but you can't force us in Alabama to legalize same-sex marriage and call it the same as regular true marriage. That's where we're at. We're at another place leading up to, you know, in the 1800s, the Civil War. What was going on in the 1850s that led up to the 1860s? Well, if you look at it, and you lay the transparency over the 2015, now you see we are repeating the process. We're leading up to a civil war because the states are beginning to say to the federal government, you're not the boss of us. You have limited powers. That's the way this whole thing was created, and the law is on the state's side. But when South Carolina in the first Civil War tried to secede from the Union, and I'm not saying these states are going to secede, they're just saying no to overreach by the federal government. When they tried to do that, guess what? Yeah, they kicked off a Civil War because the Union could not allow it financially, economically. They could not allow South Carolina to go. So do I need to explain that? I mean, let's put it this way. Some states in our 50, this union, it's not a nation that's ruled from Washington, D.C. We are a union of 50 sovereign states. Okay, get that. We have capitals. We have state constitutions. We have state CEOs, the governors, that are elected, a legislature. We have a Supreme Court in our states. Fact is, each one of those 50 states are a sovereign state, and we are a union of sovereign states that has agreed to establish this federal government to do certain enumerated things. One thing is close our border and protect our citizens. They're not doing the things that they're supposed to be doing, but they want to interject themselves in all these other things that really they have no business doing. And that's where we are. Some of the states, as I was about to say, states like California, they get more federal dollars than they give back to the federal government in taxes. We subsidize states like California with money. Well, where does that money come from that we give to them? If they're paying in less than they're receiving, well, that comes from states like Oklahoma that are paying in more than we're receiving. So where does our money go? We don't break even. We give the federal government more in Oklahoma than we get back. Where does the excess go? Well, it goes to places like subsidizing California. Well, that's just like it was before the Civil War, all right, in the 1860s. We're getting there. And now, because of many different items, the states are starting to say no to the federal government. I got off track there, but I'm trying to say, a Christian, let me get back. That was a long enough rabbit trail. Let me see if I can back up and get back on the main road here. That is evident of what Christians do. We're conscientious. We're conservative with our money, with our time, with our efforts. We just don't believe in, you know, subsidizing other people, and then they blow it. They give away everything to illegal aliens or whatever, and we're subsidized. We're the ones paying for it. Folks, people are tired of that. Whether the federal government's doing it or some other state's doing it, we're tired of it. That's because it's wrong, okay? And so let me let you listen to another political figure, one that's running for president. And so many people are so excited because, after all, we need a female president. Well, I don't know who died and decided that and left that, you know, as the beacon of, well, that's got to happen. We need to have a female president. Well, I don't care, you know, what her genital equipment is or isn't. That doesn't really matter, does it? It deals with who this candidate is and what they believe, what they're going to do, what their track record is, etc. And I'll tell you, Hillary Clinton is basically a crook and a conniving, you know, along with her husband. They've been at this since their days in Arkansas. And by the way, it's all beginning to catch up with them and with her. But nonetheless, you need to understand how they think. Let me play some audio here from Hillary Clinton, because Hillary doesn't like your religious beliefs. If you're a listener to WROL, chances are you have, you know, some religious beliefs, okay? Hillary doesn't like those. She wants to change those. That's going to be mandated. I don't know if she's going to do that through, you know, re-education camps, or that's something that Louisiana Governor Bobby Jindal last week, he talked about on television. You know, he said, is she talking about re-education camps for Americans? What does she mean, you know, when she says this?
All the laws we've passed don't count for much if they're not enforced. Rights have to exist in practice, not just on paper. Laws have to be backed up with resources and political will. And deep-seated cultural codes, religious beliefs, and structural biases have to be changed.
Wow. Deep-seated religious beliefs have to change. You know, just because we've believed in Jesus Christ for over 2,000 years, and that's been the foundation of Western civilization, that just because the Bible says in him, in Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men, and we've seen Western civilization bring light to the world with all its advancement, and it culturally, scientifically, everything, that all came from God through Jesus Christ to enlighten men, to be able to go to the moon and to be able to invent all sorts of things. And she's saying, we got to change your religious beliefs. even though, yeah, civilization has been operating just fine, thank you very much, for over 2,000 years, based on Christian truth. Well, she thinks almost as highly of herself as Barack Obama does to disagree with Jesus. You know, we just played a while ago. He said, well, I know Jesus said the poor is always going to be with us, but hey, I don't, that's not being optimistic. That's being a cynic. That's cynical. I don't want to be cynical. I want to do something about the poor being with us, even though Jesus said they're always going to be with us. And by the way, don't let the world define the church. Don't let the world tell you what the church is supposed to be and what the church is supposed to do. We have been allowed ourselves to be defined. Some people have. We haven't here in Oklahoma at Heartland Church, but some churches have let the world define them. You're supposed to be taking care of the poor. And if you don't do that full time, then somehow you should be ashamed of yourself, church. Well, guess what? Jesus said the poor you'll always have with you. The New Testament teaches, by the way, that the church is very limited in the poor that they're supposed to be taking care of. They have to be, number one, a widow indeed. Okay? Not just any old widows you're not financially supposed to help. I mean, you're not supposed to, wow, you're not, there's rules about widows? Yes, widows indeed. There's certain qualifications of what makes a widow indeed. I mean, one of them is she doesn't have any other family nearby that's supposed to be helping her. If she has family, then you're supposed to go tell them, hey, guys, do what you're supposed to and take care of your mom, you know, the widow of your dad. But the church isn't obligated to just take care of everybody. Yeah, no, Jesus taught individuals to go feed the poor and the hungry, basically. When we just drop a dollar in the offering plate and say, well, I've done my thing for the poor, let the church administrate that. The obscure church, whatever that means, somebody in a suit, somebody is an associate pastor down at the church will take care of this. You know, the deacons will do it. That doesn't teach you and me anything. Part of our giving and helping the poor is to help us personally to grow, to be hands-on, personally involved in that. That's one of the things Jesus is teaching through the story of the Good Samaritan and all that. And we miss that when we institutionalize our giving and helping of the poor. So the church itself is very limited. The church as an institution is very limited biblically as to who that they're supposed to help financially. Again, just widows indeed, and that's pretty much about it. But no, the world wants to tell you what the church is supposed to be and make you feel guilty somehow if you don't do what they want you to do. Because if the church is winning the lost, if the church is preaching against sin and calling the world to repentance, then yeah, that's a problem for people like Barack Obama, Hillary Clinton. She doesn't like those religious beliefs that say abortion is a sin, that say homosexuality is sin. Same-sex marriage is not marriage. It's a sin. That would be a sin. That's just homosexual sin is all that is, with a nice little name you put attached to it. That sort of religious belief, yeah, that throws a monkey wrench in your globalist, progressive, communist type agenda. Yes. That's just what Christians believe. That's what they're going to say. And I think that's why you see in the last days, they're going to be persecuted, that we will be persecuted for saying things we've been saying for thousands of years, because toward the end, the devil's going to take over for a short period of time, folks. We're seeing it before our very eyes. He is manifesting himself in many different ways. It's our job to be salt and light. It's our job to show people the difference and to call people to come to Christ, not just feed the poor, and just walk away and say, well, I did my good deed for the day. The Bible calls that dead works. And now we have created such a victimized mentality in our society. We've, you know, created such an entitlement-conscious society that if people don't get what they want, you know, they are going to be upset. We've created a monster now that will burn down its own buildings just to get your attention, to say, I want what I want. when nobody gave you anything and you worked hard and they are expecting you to give you, to give them what you have, because that's what they've been told. That's what they've been told for generations in our educational system. This is how it's supposed to work. Well, folks, there's nothing left to give at some point. We right now have about 50-50. The numbers are very close of people paying into the system and people taking money from this, or, you know, benefits from the system. That is what, to use a globalist term, to use a United Nations term for their own term, I'll use it, that's unsustainable. Right. Well, let me finish up tonight with this last little story. This, again, incredulous, it'd be my only way of describing my reaction to this. And yet I've seen it before. You may be familiar with General Jerry Boykin, Army general, who was at one time the Deputy Undersecretary of Defense, involved in intelligence. He was one of the founders of the Delta Force, now an outspoken Christian leader. But the reason he's not still an active duty military, he wore his uniform to go speak at a Christian event, and they used that because they were trying to get rid of him anyway, because he was old school. He was the kind that you and I want in our military. And yet we have had a purge of over 200 of those kind of officers in every branch of the military since Obama took over. And Jerry Boykin, still during the Bush administration, right toward the end of the Bush administration, I believe, he was, you know, dismissed for that infraction. Although he was a American hero and a fine military leader. Well, we have another situation similar. There is a push now to court-martial, believe it or not, a Air Force general for thanking God. A certain group wants him visibly brought to justice for unforgivable crimes, unquote. I'm going to say that again. Visibly brought to justice for unforgivable crimes. I don't know what that means to some people. We have redefined all these words, so I don't know what dictionary they're, you know, reading out of. A civil liberties, that's even a misnomer. No, it's a control freak group. This says a civil liberties group, control freaks, is demanding a two-star Air Force general be court-martialed for mentioning God at a National Day of Prayer task force speech on May the 7th. I guess, you know, I'm thinking if it's a National Day of Prayer thing, somebody's going to mention God. Despite the religious nature of the event, the Military Religious Freedom Foundation has called for Olson, this Air Force general, to be, quote, aggressively and very visibly brought to justice for his unforgivable crimes and transgressions, unquote. I mean, I thought it was a transgression to not worship God, and now they're saying, no, it is a transgression when you worship God. This is a different playbook. They're reading out of the Satanic Bible. I don't know. Did Anton LaVey, you know, write this story? It says, adding that any other service members who helped him should also be investigated and punished to the full extent of military law. During his 23-minute address on May the 7th at this National Prayer Day of Prayer event, Major General Craig Olson referred to himself as, quote, a redeemed believer in Christ, unquote, who credits God for his accomplishments in the Air Force. He spoke of flying complex aircraft and doing complex nuclear missions. He says, I have no ability to do that. God enabled me to do these things. So he's giving God glory. He's saying, you know, it's not that I'm so great. It's God that gives me, you know, the air that I breathe and the body and the mind that I have, and so I give him credit. He says he put me in charge of failing programs worth billions of dollars. He says, I have no ability to do that, no training to do that. God did that. He sent me to Iraq to negotiate foreign military sales deals through an Arabic interpreter. He says, I have no ability to do that. I was not trained to do that. God did all of that, unquote. Simply giving God the thanks and the glory. Now, he is a program executive officer for something called C-31 and Networks at Hanscom Air Force Base in Massachusetts, where he is responsible for more than 2,200 personnel. This guy is top of the, I mean, he's a cream of the crop type of officer. His speech was live streamed and recorded by the Military Religious Freedom Foundation. Yeah, freedom. Their definition of freedom is you can't be a Christian and be in the military. That sounds like a lack of freedom to me. There he is, Mikey Weinstein. This is the culprit of all this stuff. This guy, I don't know what rock he crawled out from under, but this guy is a real trophy. Mikey Weinstein. He's the one that wanted the Air Force cadets to take scriptures off their door. They couldn't write it on the little pad on their door, you know, the marker board. Some guys would write a scripture as an encouragement for the day. Anybody walking down the hall, oh, no, you can't do that. This guy is just full-on freaked out about God and wants to erase God and Jesus out of everything. He's the CEO of this so-called Civil Liberties Group, which I think is a control freak group. He sent a scathing letter to the Chief of Staff, General Mark Welsh, arguing that Olson's comments violate the Air Force instructions which prohibit airmen from endorsing a particular faith or belief. So you can't be who you are. You have to be something else. Now we have all sorts of other things that seem to get by. Hello, Islam, when it comes to, you know, the chaplain duties and so forth, but you can't say Jesus at the end of your prayer and all that. Look, this Mikey Weinstein, he needs to go away, this guy. He needs to run for president or something and just, you know, get his attention off of this because this is ridiculous. Lieutenant Colonel Alan Heritage said in an email reported by the Air Force Times, quote, I can tell you the Air Force places a high value on the rights of its members to observe the tenets of their respective religion or to observe no religion at all. The Air Force is dedicated to maintaining an environment in which people can realize their highest potential, unquote. Well, that sounds like an American right there. That sounds very different than Mikey Weinstein, however. This is ongoing. Pray for General Olson. He does not need, after such a distinguished career, he does not need to end it like Jerry Boykin, who was kicked out of the Pentagon and so forth, simply for wearing his general uniform to a Christian event. Well, listen, tonight I've wandered. I've sort of rambled. I want to thank you for listening to the program, trying to add some Christian perspective, traditional heartland common sense to the headlines of the day. This is Bruce DeLay. You've been listening to the Heartland Nation program. This is WROL 950, The Spirit of Boston. We'll see you next week.
Folks haven't been reading their Bible.
School, $100 tanks of gas. I can tell you right now, this country ain't supposed to be like that. No, that ain't my America. That ain't this country's roots. You wanna slam all on the Sam, but I ain't letting you.
This is Bruce DeLay reminding you that you can go and find all of our podcasts of our past programs at our Facebook page, which is Heartland Nation. Just type in two words, Heartland Nation, and there you'll find the link where all of our podcasts are at your fingertips.
There's war after war and rumors of war from the east. There's a rumbling in the ground and they're talking about the beast. Good mother's cry calls, the rivers run high with the blood of too many sons. Some people say peace is on the way, but the worst is still to come. Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see, it's going by the book. It's going by the book.
You're listening to the Reclaiming America for Christ radio network on WROL AM 950. At 9 o'clock is the latest news and prophecy with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Prophecy Today. At 9:15 is Science, Scripture, and Salvation with Dr. Henry Morris. And at 9:30 is the John Ankerberg Show.